Anyway, so I'm going to stick real close to this tonight. But again, it is well with my soul. I pray it is well with yours. And you know the story of Horatio Spafford as he sent his family over to England back in the days of D.L. Moody. He sent them on ahead for a vacation. He had to stay back for some business in the city of Chicago. And as his wife and four daughters were making their way across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship that they were on sank in the cold waters of the Atlantic, and the four daughters drowned, and Mrs. Spafford made it safely to England. She wrote a telegram back to her husband saying, "Saved alone." And he was full of grief, of course, and as he booked a steam liner and he made his way across the Atlantic, as he got to about the place where the ship sank and his daughters perished, the captain of the steam liner knocked on his door and said, "Mr. Spafford, we're right now about the location where your four daughters drowned. Here's where the ship went down." And Horatio went out with the sea billows rolling, the ship movement. He saw the icy waters of the Atlantic and knew his daughters were down there somewhere. He walked back to his stateroom and took out some stationery from the steam liner. And right there in that room, he wrote and penned the lyrics to the song we just sang. But the story, where he got the "it is well with my soul," came from the prophet Elisha. Remember that? Where he had stayed in the Shunammite woman's house, and he had promised her a son, and sure enough, she had a son. And when the boy was about 12 years old, he was working out in the fields with his father, and he had a sudden fatigue, and he died. And they took the boy and put the boy up on the prophet's bed in the prophet chamber. And the mom said, "I'm going to see the prophet." So she got on an animal and she took off to Mount Carmel. And Elijah's up on the mountain, and he looks down and he sees somebody coming, and he says to his servant, "Go find out if it's okay with that person." And you know how it went. The servant went over to the woman whose son just died and said, "Is it okay with you?" And she said, "It is well." And then again, "Are you sure? Are you okay? Is it okay with you?" "It is well." And over, she said, "It is well, it is well." But then when she went to the prophet, of course we know the story, the prophet was able to raise her son back to life, but the whole idea was, "Is it well?" And "Yes, it is well with my soul. The child will live someday." And so Horatio used that thought of, yes, even though I'm in the midst of grief beyond imagine, I can't even imagine that, yet he was able to say, "It is well with my soul," from that Old Testament story. So I pray tonight, regardless of what you're going through, you have peace with Jesus, and you can say, "Yes, it is well with my soul." Take your Bibles, go with me to Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 1. We're looking at Paul's autobiography. He is giving us so much information about himself. He's proving a point, though, to the Galatians. He writes it to let the Galatians know, yes, he is an apostle chosen by God. He's not a fake. He's not a fraud. He is a legitimate apostle that is equal with the other 12. Not only that, because he is an apostle chosen by God, the message that he's proclaiming is accurate and true. The gospel, there's only one, and he's giving the right one. Its source was not from any man. There was no human source. It came directly from God. And he proved it by showing that before he was saved, before he was a believer in Jesus, he was a rebel against Jesus. He tried to squash out Christianity, breathing threats and murder. He'd go to synagogues and he would find believers. Not all synagogue attenders were believers, but he'd find the believers of the way. He would arrest them, and he would sign consent that they be executed and killed. So blood was on his hands. He did all he could to go against Christianity with all sincerity. Wasn't he sincere about it? He thought, "I'm being zealous for God. There's a cult rising up, and they're gonna ruin the Jewish faith." So he was trying to defend God, much like Phineas. Remember how Phineas defended God? I think Paul thought he was a Phineas. You know Phineas back in the book of Numbers? Balaam was hired to curse Israel, and he couldn't. Every time he stood before Israel to curse them from the mountain, when he looked down in the wilderness, all he could do was bless them. And Balak, the king of Moab, was just furious. "Balaam, I want you to curse this people, and you're praising them." Balaam says, "All I can do is what God tells me to do, and God said to bless Israel." So he did. But listen, you know what the treachery of Balaam was? He couldn't curse. He couldn't bring a curse upon the nation. But there was a way to get Israel to fall by mixing in with the people of God, the pagans, the world. You mix the world with the church, you have destroyed the church. You understand that, right? The doctrine of Balaam, according to the book of Jude, is taking the world and its culture and its desires, bringing them into the church to make the church more acceptable to the world. You'll end up with nothing. You'll end up with no power here. And so that's the doctrine of Balaam. Now, how did I even get into that? Paul! Well, this is one rabbit trail, and we haven't even gotten started yet. I think Paul thinks he's a Phineas because Balaam said, all right, Balak, I can't curse Israel for you, but I'll tell you what you can do. Get the Israelite men to marry unsaved women from the pagan culture. You get the men of God to marry the unsaved, worldly women, and you're going to destroy this nation overnight. And sure enough, they did. The Israelite men went after women who had no faith, no love of God. They were unsaved. And God sent a plague upon Israel. Remember that in the book of Numbers? And as the plague was devouring Israel, Phinehas, he was the one with great zeal saying, I've got to stop this plague that's eating up God's people. He took a spear and he put the spear right through a man and a woman. One shot. And God said, no, that's the kind of man that serves me. And I think Paul was a man like that. He thought, people loving Jesus? Jesus is going to ruin the Bible. He's going to ruin the Old Testament. We don't want Jesus. Let's kill everybody who talks about Jesus. Let's get rid of them. They're going to ruin our faith. And then, on the road to Damascus, like I told you this morning, he's on his way to kill more Christians and put them in chains and bring them to Jerusalem. And there's a bright light that shines around him. And Jesus shows up face to face. And Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? And what does Paul say? Who are you, Lord? Remember the two questions? We got to deal with these two questions. Who are you, Lord? And what does Jesus say? I am Jesus. And at that moment, Paul, his blinders were off, and he knows Jesus is the fulfillment of every Old Testament text. He is the key that unlocks all the Old Testament. And I think he just instantly began to compute it all. And he's like, oh, yes, Genesis 22, the sacrifice of Isaac. Oh, yes, the garden, Genesis 3:15, on and on. He went right through the Old Testament. I bet he kept saying, yep, Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all over there. It's all over the scriptures. It's all about Jesus. He instantly knew. But then what's the second question? First question was, well, who are you, Lord? And the second question? Yeah, what will you have me to do? And that's where we start tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Help us to learn Galatians chapter 1, now 16 through 24. Guide and direct our thinking and our attention. Let the Holy Spirit work in our life. Help us to see that you have called us as you've called Paul. You've called us for ministry to proclaim the name of Jesus. And I pray that we would be diligent to do that as a church. We are living in a lost world that is going to hell, and we have the message of freedom, and it is all by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us this text so it could encourage us, it could direct our path, and it could bring about even more godliness in our lives. May Jesus be praised. Amen. So, Galatians chapter 1, let's take a look here. Verse 15, just by way of picking it up, here's Paul's salvation. God just intervenes and all these things took place. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. You know how that happened? God separated Paul for a special ministry, even while he was in his mother's womb. Wow, what a calling. But I want you to know, listen, it's not just Paul. You, according to Ephesians 1, were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in him. That is what you are called for. God has chosen you before the foundations of the world. And I want you to know that. You were known by him before there was anything created. He knew this was going to happen. He knew you'd be sitting here tonight. It's not an accident. God wasn't like, well, will they show up or won't they? Oh, will they show up? Oh, I hope they show up. Oh, I hope they show up. Oh, no. This is part of God's providential plan. We still have free will. We can choose not to come, but he already knew that. But we exercise our free will even in his great sovereign purpose. And so here, God says about Paul, even when you were in your mother's womb, you were just cells being split apart, and then you had a heartbeat, and you were still in the womb. I already chose the day and knew that you on the road of Damascus would meet me, and then I would have a special purpose in your life. But I want you to know God has the same thing for you too. So God separated Paul in his mother's womb for this ministry, called me, and it's all by grace. There was no works, by the way. If there's anybody that God would not love, don't you think it'd be Paul? Could anybody be more fervent against Jesus than Paul was? And this, okay, I think this is why Paul had such a love relationship with Jesus. Because when Paul realized Jesus loves him, even in spite of what he has done, that's what grace is, undeserved love. I think Paul said, this is the master I need to serve. Someone who loves me like that. You know how much Jesus loves you? You need to know that. In John 17, again, this is a little extra, but in John 17, while Jesus is praying in the garden, he's praying what I truly believe to be the Lord's Prayer. He's not teaching the disciples to pray, but he is praying to the Father. He says, Father, you have loved them as you have loved me. God loves you like he loves his very own son, Jesus. Wow. Why? Why? What is there so lovable about us? There's nothing lovable about us. That's what grace is. That's why it says this is all done through his grace. Then listen to verse 16. What was the purpose? To reveal his son in me, Paul said. God had a purpose. Listen, you guys, Paul's life was not easy. Oh, I wish I had the microphone. I could come down there. Paul's life was not easy. Go to 1 Corinthians 4 with me. We're just going to take a little bit of time to take a quick peek. God was pleased to reveal Jesus in Paul, not only to Paul in a face-to-face encounter, but also in Paul, so Paul would have a new life, a new identity, a new power. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Corinthians really didn't think much of Paul and his apostleship either. They had the same problem as the Galatians. But 1 Corinthians 4, look what it says in verse 9. You want to see what Paul's apostleship was like? Hey, it wasn't fancy clothes and rich dinners on the church's dime. He didn't get like fancy gold chariots because he was the Apostle Paul. Here's what his life was like as an apostle. And by the way, if that's his life as an apostle, and you think of Jesus, who had no place to lay his head, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of God, the Son of Man, has no place to lay his head. You talk about some sacrificial ministries. Look at this, verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last. Listen, last. Not first, but last. Hey, as your pastor, I'm not up here and you're all down here. I'm not like, you serve me, people. I'm your pastor. I expect you to. No, that's not the way it is. It's I'm way down here and you guys are above me and I'm serving and serving and serving. That's the way it ought to be. Paul says, hey, we're the apostles, like God has displayed us last in this long procession. By the way, the procession is not going to a banquet hall for honor and awards. It's going to the theater to be killed for your faith. So here the apostles are heading to the theater to be condemned to death. It says this, God has displayed us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death. You want to be an apostle? Great, it equals death. You're going to die some type of death. Difficult death, by the way. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. People looked at the apostles and thought, why would you give up a lucrative fishing business? Do you know what a fish costs these days? You could make a killing on the Sea of Galilee with the fish. Why, Peter, would you leave all that and follow some itinerant preacher who gets crucified? Why? No wonder why Judas Iscariot, after 3 years of being with Jesus, had a little bit of greed in him. Remember how he stole money out of the treasurer's box because he was the treasurer? And I think after 3 years, he's like, come on, Jesus, when are you going to rule the world? Because I want to rule it with you. I need my part of the cash. When's the payout going to be? And then he sees Jesus getting closer and closer to death. And it's like, Jesus, when are you going to rise up and revolt against Rome? I'm with you, but you got to act, man. And Jesus doesn't. And I think Judas gets so discouraged, he's thinking, I'm never going to make a buck out of this. I've given up my life for 3 years. It's been a waste. If I get 30 pieces of silver, at least I get something for Jesus. And he turns him over for 30 pieces of silver. Wow. That's not ministry. Here's what ministry is like. You're a spectacle to the world. They laugh at you. They look at you and they say, you're a pastor? Is there nothing else in the world you can do? You flunked out of everything, so you have to be a pastor? Well, all right. This is the spectacle that people are to the world. Believers are. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you, Corinthians, you're pretending you're wise in Christ. Paul says, we as apostles are weak, but you are strong. Corinthians, you're all outward. You're all for the outward appearance. You are distinguished, Corinthians, but we're being dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Is that a job you want to sign up for? Paul says, to the very hour I'm writing this book, here's my life. It's not one of glamour. It's one of hardship. Verse 12, and we labor. All the apostles labored, working with our own hands. Being reviled? What did they do in return? They blessed. Being persecuted? They just endured it. Being defamed? They entreated. We, the apostles, have been made as the filth of this world. You know what that Greek word is, filth? It's perikathorma. Peri meaning around. Kathorma meaning like to cleanse around. Paul says we're the filth of the world. We're like, you take a garbage pail and you clean the junk out in the inside of the garbage pail that missed the bag. That's what the apostles are like, the filth of the world. The world looks at us and thinks, we're scum, we're filth. And then he goes on and he says this, we're the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. The word offscouring, it's the Greek word, mean it's peripasoma. It means caked on crud inside the dumpster. The stuff you've really got to get in and chisel off. Paul says, this is our life when people in the world look at us. That's not who they really were by character, but when the world looked at them, that's what they thought of ministry. Now let's go back to Galatians. Here's my point in Galatians 1, verse 16. It pleased God to reveal his Son in me or to me. Even though he knew, Paul, your life's going to change. You're not going to be one of the best rabbis in the city. You're going to be called the filth of the world and the offscouring, the caked on crud at the bottom of the garbage can. That's how the world will treat you, but do it anyways. Listen, you guys, Paul's life now has purpose. It has purpose. I would rather have a hard life with purpose than an easy life that had no meaning when I end. There are a lot of people having an easy life. They're enjoying the things of the world, and when they die, it is meaningless. Sad, sad reality. But we, who maybe have a difficult life standing up for Christ, there's purpose in that. Here's the purpose. Quickly, verse 16, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He was called to preach to the Gentiles. He was called for salvation, and I think, and I know, instantly he was called to serve at the same time. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, 22 and 26, he gets saved on the road to Damascus, and immediately Paul says, what do you want me to do? And Jesus says, you are going to be a light to the Gentiles. You will open their understanding and bring them from death to life. They will receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, but you've got to tell them that's your ministry. I believe everybody in this room who is called to salvation is immediately called to serve. You don't have to wait around for that. You're not like, oh, I got saved 5 years ago, and boy, maybe in a year or two I'll start doing something for him. Are you crazy? If you're not doing anything for him, then who are you doing things for? Yourself, which is empty, or others, which is also meaningless. You've got to do it for him. Everybody is called to save, to be saved and serve at the same time. You are given 100% of the Holy Spirit. You are given all of your spiritual gifts. You just got to get busy using them, don't you? This is what Paul did. He started using them right away. And listen to this. He was called to preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He was making a point to the Galatians. I didn't go and get a credit check on my theology. I didn't go and confer with flesh and blood and say, hey, here's my theology. What do you guys think? Is it okay to you? He didn't do any of that. None of that flesh and blood stuff. What did he do then if he gets saved and he's ready to serve? What does he do? Look what it says. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. because that was kind of the hotbed of Christianity. He didn't even go there. You would think in human wisdom that's what he would do. But he obeyed the Lord. It says this. He didn't go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Again, to clarify that his gospel did not come from people. It didn't come from the apostles. It didn't come from Jerusalem. He went to where? To Arabia. And then he returned again to Damascus. Are you guys ready for this jet tour of Paul's life? Take your Bibles. Go with me to Acts 9. You got to check this out. Acts 9. Is this great? Paul gets saved. Where is he? Where does he get saved? Damascus, right? He's right outside of Damascus. He gets saved. I want you to know something about Damascus. Damascus is part of Arabia. In American thinking, in modern Western world thinking, I say Arabia. What do you think? Saudi Arabia. You're thinking of the Saudi princes and all the oil and everything. No. Arabia in Paul's day, it went all the way down. It was the region of Nabatea, down by Edom and Moab. But it came all the way up and it encompassed Damascus as the northern city. So Damascus was part of Arabia. And most of it, I've traveled all through there. And I was in the southern part of the Nabataean village. Actually, I was right where King Aretas was. It is desert still to this day. Paul does not go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the other apostles. He goes to the desert. Why? He's there for 3 years. I think, and many others do, but I do think this is probable, I think he had 3 years with Jesus. I'll tell you why. He is showing, hey, listen, I got 3 year training by Jesus himself. We don't have time to go into all this, but in Ephesians 3, Paul says, I am going to deliver to you the mystery of the dispensation of grace that Christ revealed to me. So I think Jesus had taken Paul for those 3 years to teach and to train him about the church. The church was a mystery in Ephesians 3. That was something hidden. Nobody knew about the church in the Old Testament. And now God is going to teach Paul all about the church so Paul can establish pastors and deacons and order and things in the church that ought to be done. And then Paul can write many books of the Bible about what do you do in church? What's church all about? So we don't know exactly what he used the time for, but he did some preaching, I'm sure, as well. He was preaching the gospel, but I also think there was an intense training time as God revealed the purpose of the church. Didn't Paul say that in the book of Ephesians as well? That the Jew and Gentile, the wall of separation has been taken down, and now there's one body, a new man that nobody had ever heard about called the church. Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, we're all one body. Nobody ever thought of that. Nobody ever heard of that. But Jesus is telling Paul, this is my dispensation. Here's what we're going to do. I'm having a church. I'm going to build it through the gospel message, and it's going to be composed of Jew and Gentile, men and women, slave and free. We're all equal. I'm the head. You're the body. You've got gifts. You do the work. Paul's like, whoa, this is new. It's never been told to anybody before. So he begins to teach, and he writes books about it. Ephesians, all of that. Philippians. So we're in Acts chapter 9. Quickly, go down to verse 22. Yeah, but we better start in verse 20. Acts 9, verse 20. Immediately, this is right after he gets saved, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God, infinite, eternal God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And is he come here for this purpose? So that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength. I think that's his spiritual growth. Not physical strength, but spiritual strength. And confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. Proving that this Jesus is the Christ. He knew the Old Testament. He just put Jesus there and it all unlocked. You have a question about an Old Testament text? Go to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You open the Bible, you pick a chapter in the Bible, you study it until you see Jesus all over the page. If you're not seeing Jesus, you don't have the text. And so he's just confounding everybody. This man who hated and killed believers is now a believer? Whoa, this is radical transformation. Look at verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. I think that phrase, after many days, is 3 years in Arabia. That term can be very general in the Greek. It's after the 3 years, many days have gone by, about 3 years have passed, Paul's been trained by Jesus. He's been preaching in Arabia, which is all up and down, all the way down to Petra, all the way up to Damascus. Paul's all over the wilderness, having times with the Lord and preaching all of this stuff. But he makes King Aretas IV, who's the king of this whole region, he makes the king very angry. Did you guys know that? He's preaching and he makes the king angry. Why would King Aretas IV be angry at Paul preaching Jesus? Here's why. Are you guys ready for another slice of history? King Aretas, again, like I told you, he is part of the Arabian, he's the Arabian king, right next door to Israel. Do you guys remember Herod Antipas or Herod the Tetrarch? Herod the Tetrarch is the one who, he was a filthy man. He was really bad. Here's what he did. He was married, and while being married, he wanted to marry his brother's wife. So he wanted a divorce from his wife to marry his brother's wife, his sister-in-law. What a bad guy. But do you know who Herod's... by the way, Herod is the same one. So he kills John the Baptist because John the Baptist said, Herod, you can't do that. That is sin against God. Herod is the same one that saw Jesus and said, Jesus, do a miracle. I want to see some supernatural sign. And when he didn't, he passed him off to Pontius Pilate again. Remember that story? Herod's wife was King Aretas IV's daughter. So the neighboring king's daughter got divorced by this king. Created some bad blood. There was a lot of feuds between the two, and actually King Aretas went into Israel and did some battles. So now Paul comes down and brings up Jesus' name again. And he's Jewish. So you've got this Jewish king, Jesus, and he's the savior of the world. And King Aretas doesn't like any of this infiltration into his empire. Here's what happens. The Jews plot to kill him, verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through a wall in a large basket. He's back in Damascus after 3 years. The Jews hate him, but you're going to see another thing going on. And the believers get him in a basket. It's like literally the word used for a big fishing net basket type thing. So I'm sure some stinky fish had been in there maybe, and you know, slime, fish slime and all, and he gets in that. He's saying, this is my life as an apostle. Take your Bibles, quick. Go to 2 Corinthians 11 for another little thought about this wall and King Aretas and all of that. 2 Corinthians 11, just to show you how cool the Bible is. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul's talking to the Corinthians again about what apostleship and ministry is all about. It's not about boasting and bragging and being the best. It's about suffering. And when you stand for the Lord, you take whatever comes your way. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 30. If I must boast, Paul says, I don't want to brag about myself, but if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king, do you see that in verse 32? Now you know a little bit about Aretas, right? His daughter was married to King Herod, Herod the Tetrarch. And there was a big thing that took place, so John the Baptist was beheaded. So the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, with a set of troops, desiring to arrest me. Not only were the Jews trying to kill Paul, the Arabians were trying to kill him. I mean, he had almost nobody except some people with a fishing net and a hole in the wall to get him through. So he says this, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. He escaped from the king of the Arabians. This is how he starts his ministry. Okay, listen to this. You know, just this past week, there was a soldier that was given the Congressional Medal of Honor by President Obama, right? What an honor for this man to receive the highest award for valor. The Greeks and Romans, they had something similar to our Congressional Medal of Honor. It was an award for the most valiant of men. An award for a hero. From man's perspective, the one who would get that special high Congressional Medal of Honor would be the one who could get up a wall of a city and get into the enemy city first and be alive. and take and get in there to open up the door and let the enemy in. So if you could scale a wall of an enemy, get into their city and get the front doors open so the army could chase through and destroy the city, you are given this valiant medal. I think Paul here is making reference, I'm not boasting about my valor and my heroics. I am boasting about the hardships. You're forcing me to brag about not being the greatest in the world, but being let down from a wall. I'm not going up for a victory. I'm coming down in humility and running for my life. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, this is ministry. Well, where is this leading us? Okay, let's go back to Acts 11. Sorry, I have you all over the place tonight. But look at Acts 11. One more quick thing. Acts chapter 11. Again, this is about the Apostle Paul, and it's going to give us one more piece to the puzzle. And until we get all the pieces, you don't get the picture, right? I was such a bad puzzle maker when I was growing up because I would lose interest. I'd get like half the barn of the puzzle put together, and then I'd lose pieces, and I would never get the whole, because I could never see the whole picture. And if we don't get all the puzzle pieces, then it's hard to get the full picture of Galatians. So bear with me as we look at Acts 11, verse 19. There's some incredible truths in this text as well. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember that took place in Jerusalem, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews. See, they thought, the gospel is only for Jewish people. Let's not give the Gentiles any hope. Let's not give them any special message of good news. We want to give only to the Jews. But look at this, verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Speaking to the Greek people. And listen, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So this is exciting. A lot of new people getting saved. Look at verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Listen, the mother church in Jerusalem is all Jewish. They start hearing about Gentiles getting saved, and they're like, oh boy, we don't want this. You get Gentiles in the church, you're going to get the whole different church. We're not going to be eating kosher. We're not going to be able to do all. So Barnabas, get down to Antioch and find out what's going on. Are they really saved? Are Gentiles really getting saved? We're kind of concerned about what this is going to do to the church. Okay, so Barnabas does that. Look at verse 23. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas shows up in Antioch. By the way, Antioch is mostly Gentiles. So if you guys are Jerusalem, you're all Jewish, you're Antioch, you're all Gentile, and you people are suspicious of them. You're thinking, they're not really saved, and should they even get saved in the first place, and maybe they should get circumcised? You know, you just don't know what's going on. Barnabas comes here, and he says, with purpose of heart, continue in the Lord. Can I tell you what the word purpose and heart means in the Greek? It is the word used for the table of showbread in the Old Testament. Now, I'm just throwing one thing after another to you. Isn't this crazy? But it's true. The table of showbread was one of the parts of the tabernacle. You know what's so special about the table of showbread? It's called showbread because it says in the book of Exodus, God's eyes never leave the table. His gaze is always on the table. So when you look at, does God see everything? Yes. But in a special way, he looked at the table of showbread and he never took his eyes off of it. Never, ever took his eyes off of it. Barnabas shows up to the church and says, you guys, look, here is the table of showbread. It is the Lord. Don't ever leave him. You have got to continue in the Lord. Never lose your focus. Don't ever take your eyes off Jesus. Next week, you're going to be tempted to take your eyes off Jesus. Don't do it. Put your eyes on Jesus, just like God put his eyes on the showbread, and never take them off. Tomorrow morning, everybody in this church, get your eyes on Jesus and don't get them off. Put your eyes on Jesus all day tomorrow. What you look at, where you go, whatever you do, your eyes are on Jesus. Tuesday, same thing. Get up. You get your eyes, just like God had his eyes on the table of showbread, you get your eyes on Jesus and don't take them off. That's Barnabas' message. What a great, I'd love to hear that message. That's what he told them, but I'm going to finish this up, believe it or not. Here's what it says, verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. But there's a problem. Antioch, you people, your church is growing fast. You need another pastor. So Barnabas is thinking, who could I get to pastor this church with me? I know, I'm going to get Saul of Tarsus. So he goes over and he goes to Tarsus. He goes to Cilicia and he finds Paul. He brings Paul back to Antioch so they can team teach. They can team pastor. What a great plan. Now there's a reason why I told you all that. Go back to Galatians for the final section. Back to Galatians. There's a reason I did all that. Believe it or not. Galatians chapter 1. We're now on verse 18. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Remember the 3 years in Arabia? And then you know the Damascus story and coming out of the window and the Congressional Medal of Valor, all of that stuff? That's all part of this. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem because he got kicked out of Damascus. He got let through that window in a fish bag. So what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem, but only to see Peter. He wants to visit Peter. And he remained with Peter how long? 15 days. So not long enough to be trained by the apostles. He didn't see all 12. He saw one. So he's telling the Galatians, listen, you guys, I'm a true apostle. I didn't get my message from somebody else. When I did go to Jerusalem, I only saw Peter. I just went to, by the way, can you imagine the conversation? Peter, you walked with Jesus 3 years. Tell me about it. What was going on? Tell me about what happened on that Tuesday. And then what happened when he was transfigured? And tell me about that walking on water again. Boy, I wish I had been there for that. But then it says, he was only there for 15 days. And then verse 19, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So he doesn't see any of the other 11 apostles. The only other person he sees is James, the Lord's brother. And do you imagine what he's saying to James? Okay, James, I just met Jesus on the road to Damascus 3 years ago. It was phenomenal. But I want to find out, what was it like growing up with Jesus in the house when he was 8 years old? Tell me about him. What was he like when he was a 10th grader at the school? And then 11th, what was he like? Can you imagine the conversations Paul's having with Peter and James? But he's one thing he's not doing, he's not getting his gospel from them. So the Galatians, listening to this, they're like, yeah, Paul didn't get the gospel from the apostles. He didn't get the gospel from James. They were talking about other things, but they only had 15 days. They didn't have a lot of time. Now, Paul's going to say an oath, verse 20, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, meaning he didn't stay in Jerusalem, and he didn't even stay in Judea. He went to Syria or Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. All of the big popular churches, they didn't even know Paul. They knew about him, but they had never seen him face to face. He's over in Cilicia until who gets him? Until Barnabas gets him. And then the show gets rolling and we get the first missionary journey. And then we get the book of Galatians written. It's really cool. But I do have an application for the last two verses. But these churches in Judea, which never saw Paul by face, they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Okay, I'm ready to close here, but can you listen to this? Paul had never been face to face with these churches, but he had a reputation. They knew Paul is saved. Paul's born again. That's all they knew. We don't know anything about Paul, but I do know this, he's born again. Can I ask you a question? Could anybody in your life look at you and say, I know they're born again. I see evidence. I see fruit. They are born again. I think it's sad that many Christians today, genuine Christians, you could look at their life, you could look at their habits, and you could say, I really can't tell. I just don't know if they're saved. Everybody in this room has a reputation. Everybody. I have a reputation at the school. I hear about it from parents. I hear about it from parents of people that I don't even have students as. Maybe you guys hear about me. You probably hear about me from the school because people know we have a reputation. They know if we're honest or not. They know if we're a worldly person or not. My students are always trying to trick me. They're like, oh, Mr. Weta, did you see such and such a movie? And I take it just by the title. I'll never see it in a million years. And I'm like, no, I didn't see it and I won't see it. Oh, I bet you did. And I'm like, no, you can try to pin dirt on me, but I'll tell you what. If Satan gets to me, I mean, I covet your prayers, because if Satan or my flesh could take me down, it could do a lot of damage. But so could you. So could you. Your testimony matters to this church. This testimony, your testimony matters to the community for Jesus' sake. When people see you in our community, they need to know that's a believer. And people could say that about Paul. Yep, we don't know him. We've never met him face to face. And by the way, Paul being unknown to the churches, if Paul was alive on earth right now, wouldn't you want him to be your pastor? No, seriously. Would you? Okay. But no, seriously. Paul was not interested in, hey, I need to pastor the biggest church. I need to pastor the most famous church. I need to be well known. That wasn't part of his thought at all. It was what? Make Christ big. Make Jesus great in the eyes of everybody. It's all about Jesus. More of Jesus and less of me. Let him increase. I must decrease. Paul's unknown by face to all these churches, but he does have a testimony. And then look at the last sentence. Here we go. We'll finish. And they glorified God in me, Paul says. They saw some radical transformation. They heard about it, at least. And they gave God the glory, because it's God who changes the heart. God changes our lives. We don't. We can't. I am powerless to change my life. But God can. The Holy Spirit can through his word. And as I submit to the Holy Spirit, my attitude changes. My desires change. My affections change. Oh, all for the better. All for the better. Don't you think that has happened to you too? You fall in love with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to control your life and direct you about like the wind and a sail of a ship. And it gets better and better day by day. Really, it does. So, the application. Boy, how do you nail all this down? It is this. You also have a reputation after your salvation. What is it? Are you known and characterized by faithfulness? If there could be anything put on my headstone, or just a little rock on the ground or whatever, wouldn't it be neat to say something like, he was found faithful? Because what's the responsibility of a steward? Just to be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4. It is required in a steward. And God has given me a stewardship of a church. Do you know what a weighty stewardship, being like Hebrews 13 says, being accountable for your souls? I'm accountable. There's faithfulness needed in all areas of my life. But God is faithful. Well, anyways, we all have a reputation. We all have a testimony. And we want people to glorify God in us. We want people to see Christ. It's not about us. It's about our Savior. So, before salvation, the moment of salvation, Paul says, what will you have me to do? And then, with purpose, he goes out and he does it. Faithfully. And he's got a testimony and reputation. And he can direct the Galatians and say, look at Galatians, I've got a reputation. The gospel didn't come from man. No apostle taught it. I didn't get it in Jerusalem. I didn't buy it in a magazine off a corner stand in Jerusalem. It was given to me by Jesus himself. You better listen to the message. It is the right one. Put away the false teachers. I'm the true teacher. And now he's going to give us a couple of episodes in Galatians 2. Some big ones about more evidence on this. So we're going to continue. We got a little bit more biography of Paul to do before we get onto the other parts of the text. Well, this week, let your testimony and your reputation just honor Christ. Father, thank you for our time together. We have covered a lot of details. We have been all over, but you have explained and taught us some things. And I guess, Father, for me, keep my gaze and my focus upon Jesus. Just like Barnabas told the church to do. Just like you had your eyes on the table of showbread and you never took them off, let us never take our eyes off Jesus. Or we're going to be distracted by the pleasures and the things of the world. We'll be distracted by ourselves, and we will be unable to perform your will. We will be unable to be consecrated and holy. So, Father, give us purpose to continue in the Lord this week, keeping our eyes fixed on him. I pray also, Father, for the testimony of our church and each part of it, that we would have a reputation that would say, yes, we're believers, and we stand on the word of God. And then others would be able to give you the glory for changing our life. It's all about you. It's your grace. It's your calling. We just pray that you continue to do this work in our lives. Strengthen our church, Father. Strengthen our families, husbands and wives and children, to your honor and glory this week. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you.